This morning in the Gospel of Matthew, we come to a break from the miracle stories and find here in chapter 9 another sort of interlude on discipleship. The first interlude on discipleship, you might remember, was back in chapter 8 where Jesus shows us that absolute commitment that he demands of his disciples, that we would be so committed to him, with such an allegiance to him, that we would forego having a place to rest our head at night, right? As the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. No guaranteed comfortable home, that is. That we would be willing as disciples to forsake even such demanding business as a funeral for your father in order to follow Christ. Some radical teachings, many of the most difficult teachings of our Lord, certainly relate to that absolute commitment that he demands of his disciples. But in Matthew 9, the sort of interlude here on discipleship is a bit different. Here the point is really to show us what kind of disciples Jesus chose for himself. He came, as you see there in the sermon title, those words taken from our text, not to call the righteous, but sinners. With that introduction, we turn now to the living and infallible Word of God from Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." He rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Word of God from Matthew 9 this morning. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, what sort of person can be a disciple of Christ? Some people, certainly in the church, perhaps even in this church today, wonder very personally about that question. They wonder, can I really be a disciple of Christ? That consideration of that question brings to them a very troubled conscience, a troubled mind. They wonder how they can be Christians, true disciples of Christ, when they go on and on stumbling in their sinful ways. Not just any old sin, but those that have been with them for years, sinful, bad habits that they just can't seem to shake. Sometimes perhaps you realize with some alarm that you are not as sorry for your sins as you think you should be, as you should be. And it troubles you. Could I be really a disciple? Sometimes you might become much more alarmed by the fact that you even enjoy some of your sinful ways, at least for a moment. Maybe for a few moments. And then you compare yourself with others in the church, and you see how good they are. And that just seals it for you. You don't measure up to those more respectable, more righteous, super pious Christians. You begin to doubt your salvation and conclude that maybe you really can't be a disciple of Christ after all. You might be such a sinner today. You know what you need to remember? Jesus came to call to himself not the righteous, but sinners. And really, you're in good company, because however much the rest of us may have fooled you that we've got it all together, we remain sinners just like you, struggling with indwelling sin, guilty of many failures in the Christian life. And that's not okay, but it's a reality, isn't it? Then, of course, there are others who wonder about this question. What sort of a person can be a disciple of Christ? But they don't think about it with reference to themselves so much as they think about it with regard to others. These are folks who are all too sure of their salvation, or I should say, sure for the wrong reasons. They see what a good job they're doing, and all of their religious obedience, faithful church attendance and giving, whatever it might be that they focus on, they're doing a pretty good job. Conclude that they really are worthy of being a disciple. They can bear that title without any insecurity, without any doubt or question. Their question is more about others. Can so-and-so really be a disciple when they do that or that thing? There might be some among us this morning like that. You are yourself one of those respectable, righteous, religious types who only wonders if others are really worthy of being called disciples of Christ. You know what you need to remember today? Jesus came to call to himself not the righteous, but sinners. You too are a sinner. And you are only worthy of being a disciple if you acknowledge it daily and live in humble dependence on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus alone. See, friends, whether you're one of those doubters who struggles with your salvation, whether or not you're worthy to bear that title, a disciple of Christ, or on the other hand, you're one of those who struggles more with pride and your own performance that you will pat yourself on the back for it. You may not boast in it, but you'll look down on others. You'll show contempt for them because they don't measure up to your standards, your piety, your faithfulness, your religious respectability. Whatever camp you might be in today, and most likely you fall into one or the other. You will at some point if you don't. Now, today, you all of us need to hear this today. Jesus came to call sinners, not the righteous. We need to take our attention off of ourselves and off of others. We need to realize that our own sinfulness is fundamentally that which qualifies us to be disciples. I know that doesn't sound right, but it's true. In a humble recognition that we are utterly unworthy, finding our worthiness outside of ourselves only in the mercy of God, His saving grace given us in Christ alone. For humble and, yes, sinful believers. Our text begins this morning as a story about Jesus gaining another disciple, one named Matthew, the tax collector, right? Otherwise known as Levi in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, traditionally considered to be the author of this gospel we're reading today, though it never tells you as much. That's the traditional ascription of the gospel to Matthew, the apostle. Jesus was moving along, and he came to a tax booth where no doubt there were a number of tax collectors. He singles out one of them, however, and he says to that one, Matthew or Levi, he says to him alone, "You, follow me." And just like that, the tax collector immediately leaves behind his work. He leaves, not just that day, he forsakes that profession of tax collecting, and he becomes instantly a disciple of Jesus Christ, much as Simon Peter and his brother Andrew did back in chapter 4, those fishermen, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, a couple of other fishermen. Jesus just said to them, "Follow me," just like that. They drop their nets, their fishing, just leave it all behind. James and John even turning from their father, and they immediately follow Jesus and become disciples. It's not like these men, you know, were always looking for the right rabbi to follow, that's what they really wanted to be when they grew up. That's not the case at all. These are men, for all we know, for all we can tell, they're perfectly content in their lives of fishing and tax collecting or whatever it might have been. But when Jesus, the sovereign Lord, says, follow me, it leaves no room for hesitation. It leaves no room for question, for discussion even. They immediately become disciples because that sovereign command of God through Jesus makes them disciples. There's a lot we might want to say today just about that first verse here, the calling of Matthew with that sovereign authority of Christ. We've been focusing for the last couple of weeks on the authority of Jesus, but I don't think you'll see here a focus so much on the authority, that supreme, sovereign, unquestioned authority of Jesus. That's not so much the focus of our passage. Instead, this is really a story about the sort of disciples that Jesus chose for himself. Sinners, in a word. Well, Pharisees didn't get it. If you notice there in verse 10, Jesus reclined at table. Children, that just means he's at a dinner party at Matthew's house. We read the house. In Greek, you can take the word the as a pronoun his. And Mark and Luke, by the way, tell us it's Matthew's house. So there's no question this is at Matthew or Levi's house. The tax collector is called by Jesus to be a disciple. He turns right around, perhaps in an expression of his gratitude. He calls Jesus over to his house for a meal. Remember, Zacchaeus did a similar thing, that tax collector we read about in Luke. In any case, Jesus goes to Matthew's house here, and we find that he's eating not just with the tax collector Matthew, but with all other tax collectors and sinners. Verse 10, Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. They're at this dinner party at Matthew's house. And then we read in verse 11, the Pharisees stumbling over this new sort of religious teacher and leader, Jesus of Nazareth. When the Pharisees saw this, verse 11, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? My first point this morning, I only have two, but the first one, the questioning Pharisees were not just curious, but had contempt against Jesus. This question that we read from them, why is your teacher eating with such a motley bunch of sinners, right? That's not a question that arises simply out of curiosity, but contempt. Contempt against Jesus. It's a condemning sort of question against Jesus, the friend of sinners. So again, the questioning Pharisees were not just curious, but had contempt against Jesus, who was a friend of sinners. They disapproved of Jesus' friendliness toward tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees disdained Jesus for his behavior. They held him in contempt. They're judging. They're showing how unlawful a leader he is. That's what they're getting at with their question. Jesus did not just call Matthew, as I said. He makes Matthew a disciple, and then Matthew turns around, has Jesus over for a meal at his house, and apparently Matthew invites all of his other tax collector friends. You have to come meet this new friend of mine, my Lord, my master. And a bunch of other sinners come over to Matthew's house, and they're having a meal with Jesus. This is what catches the attention of the Pharisees, the highly respected religious leaders who knew that a good Jew never had table fellowship with unclean sinners like this. It'd be like you going through the mall one day and you're just shopping with your kids and you see Pastor Lucero, right? Yours truly. But I'm not just meandering through the mall. I'm in one of those weird stores. You know, where they sell like samurai swords and knives and all these weird games. And then there's this special case with weird, large, colorful pipes. And you suddenly walk out with a guy who's got these massive, long, stinky dreadlocks and a big, weird green leaf on his shirt, and he's got in a bag one of these large bong pipes. And I'm walking out with this guy, and you say, whoa, Pastor Lucero's going to go smoke some dope, y'all. And your children are like, Mommy, Daddy, what's dope? Right? And you say, don't worry about that. Turn away. Right? Friends, you'd be utterly shocked. Right? You'd jump to all kinds of conclusions. Rash judgment. No, I don't smoke dope. Marijuana. I don't, but it's just a story, right? What if? It'd be like that. You go and you see me doing something. Wait, that's the pastor. He can't. Jesus is hanging out with this group of filthy sinners. You say, what kind of sinners are we talking about? We're talking prostitutes, drunkards, thieves, convicts of some sort, people who are known publicly for living a lawless, sinful lifestyle, so that tax collectors and sinners really become sort of shorthand in the Gospels for those delinquent Jews who are about as bad as filthy Gentile sinners because of the sinful way these Jews live. They're delinquent and they're cut off from God. They're unclean. They cannot worship God in the temple. They're not fit. And they are therefore unclean for us even to have table fellowship with them. A good Jew can't even think of having a meal. Probably wouldn't even give the time of day to one of these tax collectors or sinners. Now, the question in some of your minds is, well, what's so bad about being a tax collector? Now, does that really need explanation? I'm kidding. Jews are looking at tax collectors as taking money from their brothers in Israel and giving it to some foreign power or some other government sanctioned by Rome or directly to Rome itself. Matthew was probably not directly bringing the tribute to Rome, but to Herod Antipas, who was a governor sanctioned by Rome over that region of Galilee. And so the Jews would have seen Matthew and any other tax collector, Jewish tax collectors, you see, as traitors. Traitors against Israel. Traitors against Israel's God. They get the worst name. They're the most notorious sinners. They get listed first. All the other sinners can go unnamed. Tax collectors are the really most despised. Well, you get the point. The Pharisees are just utterly shocked at what Jesus is doing. But he's not just hanging out with them. He's not just, you know, walking around town. He's in their homes having intimate table fellowship with them. Something reserved for those you were friends with or family. Intimate, close connections. Jews would have only had with those who were ceremonially clean, worshiping the living God with them. So no Gentile, no uncircumcised Gentile has part in that. No tax collector, no prostitute has any part in that. What sort of teacher goes around with tax collectors and sinners, even eats meals with them? But that's what Jesus was doing, friends. And so when the Pharisees ask his disciples, why is your teacher eating with these filthy sinners? They're not just curious. They have contempt in their hearts against Jesus. They hold him in derision and they scorn him, not only disapproving of his unclean friends, but implicitly condemning him for his fellowship with filthy sinners. And you know that behind all of their contempt and condemnation for Jesus, these Pharisees were feeling all the more righteous for raising this question, right? Jesus eats with these kind of sinners. We'd never do such a thing. Defile ourselves with such unclean people. As I mentioned earlier, friends, there are often good, respectable religious people in the church, maybe even in this one today, and they feel pretty good about their clean, holy lifestyle. Do any of you take pride in your religious devotion, your performance, your faithful church attendance, your giving perhaps, or whatever other outward acts of religiosity that you're keeping, taking comfort in all of that. You may not boast in it, but that pride and self-righteousness is unmasked whenever you look down on others, cut them off from fellowship with you, hold them in contempt, keep them at arm's length because they're just not fit to be a disciple, or they'll spoil your reputation. You might have that kind of contempt for people outside of the church. You might have it for people within the church. You'll avoid fellowship with them because they're just not practicing their religion like you do. They're not as faithful as you are. They're not worthy of being a disciple, you wonder, or perhaps conclude. You know what people like that are called? Pharisees. Self-righteous Pharisees who, as much as these Pharisees we read about today, have contempt and disdain for others, basically for this one reason: they don't know, really appreciate in their heart of hearts, their own failures and sin. They can so easily focus on the failures of others because they don't really acknowledge before God, truly from the depth of their hearts, their own filth, their own failures to meet God's standards. If that even describes you a little bit today, friends, may God soften your heart, take the blinders off of your conscience, and lead you to repent of your sin, that sin of religious obedience, punctiliousness, in which you have so much pride, which leads you to be intolerant of those who do not measure up to your standards. The Pharisees could only focus on the failures of these tax collectors and sinners. They only saw the sins and failures of others. No appreciation for their own sin. And that's really because they had no thought toward their own sinfulness, their own need for the mercy of God. In steps Jesus, who saw the failures of these sinners, for sure, but that's not all he sees. He sees their need. He sees not only their failures, but Jesus saw their need for the mercy of God, which he came to give them. My second point then this morning: Jesus did not just eat with sinners, but called them to be disciples and showed them God's mercy for their deliverance. Jesus did not just eat with sinners, but called them to be disciples and showed them God's mercy for their deliverance. Pharisees would have asked Jesus this question from outside the house. They're not going to risk going into Matthew's house and spoiling their reputation by eating with tax collectors and sinners. So they find a few of Jesus' disciples. They go up to them and say, why is your teacher, of all the religious teachers, why would your rabbi be doing this, eating with sinners like this? And it seems before the disciples can ever answer and defend their teacher Jesus, their Lord, Jesus steps in and answers for himself, realizing that the Pharisees had a beef with him. And this is what he says in verse 12. When he heard it, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." It's a brilliant response. It's brilliant, isn't it? Those who are well, healthy people, have no need of a doctor. They don't need a physician. Those who really need a physician are the sick. Jesus does not say that these dinner guests at Matthew's house are innocent. He doesn't go to bat for them. He's not defending them. He certainly does not say that they are okay in their sinful ways, nor that they are over their sinful ways, that they're fully recovered and now they're righteous, squeaky, clean, religious, dutiful people. No, he completely acknowledges their sinfulness. They are the sick, right? They're not okay. They're the sick at Matthew's dinner party. Pharisees can only see the filth of those sick sinners and turn away in disgust. They could only see the failure of sinners. But Jesus is the doctor, Not one of the sick, but that healthy doctor, and more than that, that compassionate doctor who goes out to the sick, seeing their need for mercy. Jesus is willing to get his hands a little dirty in order to heal them. Not to compromise and take part in their sinful ways. He's willing, however, to get his hands a little dirty, as it were, in order to bring healing to sick sinners. He's not just any good doctor, okay? Jesus is the great physician who brings God's mercy for the complete healing of broken sinners. Sinners who are not merely sick, but as we Calvinists should well know from Ephesians 2, sinners who are dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus is the great physician who brings healing, who brings life from the dead, who brings deliverance, in a word, complete deliverance to sinners by the mercy of God. This means, of course, friends, that as true as it was that his dinner partners at Matthew's house were unclean sinners, by calling them the sick, Jesus makes it perfectly clear that he's not okay with their sin. He's calling them to discipleship, which means he's calling them out of a sinful lifestyle. They might not be completely done with sin. We certainly know that's not the case for any disciple of Christ. But he calls them to be disciples, to follow him, forsake their old sinful ways, and walk after Christ in holiness. But Jesus does not merely call them to that new life, command them to walk in obedience and holiness. No, he brings, as the great physician, healing to the sick sinner, delivering us from our sins. He does not leave us in our sinful ways. He brings us that spiritual healing, which is from God's mercy and grace, delivering us first and foremost from the guilt of our sin. And he didn't do this. If you remember last week, he did not just forgive by saying the words, "Remember the miracle of the paralytic, your sins are forgiven." He can calm storms with a word. He can heal the sick with a word. He can cast out demons with a word. He could not bring the forgiveness of sins with a word. Nor does he deliver sinners like Matthew and other tax collectors and sinners by merely having a meal with them, nor even by calling them to be disciples, but he heals us from our sins and brings us deliverance from the guilt of sin by living not merely as the great physician, but as that second Adam, a life of complete obedience, fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf, doing everything the first Adam failed to do. Jesus fulfills the law, completes righteousness for you and me who trust in him. That's how he brought healing. He lived that perfectly obedient life, and then, of course, he sacrifices himself on the cross, willingly dying for enemies of God to reconcile us to the Father, obtaining for us by his precious blood, paying in full the penalty we deserve. He reconciles us to God and brings us the complete forgiveness of sins. And rising from the dead gives us not only forgiveness, but as the great physician, the healer, not only forgiveness, friends, but freedom from the enslaving power of sin. By his Spirit, he is delivering us who call on him for the mercy of God. He's delivering us from the guilt of our sin, but also from sin's power to enslave and corrupt and bring us to death. This is what Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. If there are any of you wondering today if you are worthy of being a disciple of Christ, you're aware of your ongoing sinfulness, you just don't see how you could make the grade. Friends, listen, you need to remember Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You most of all need to hear that this morning and rest in what he has done, not only calling you to be a disciple, but in his perfect life, death, and resurrection, he has brought us deliverance from all the guilt of sin, and today lives still to free us from sin's power. Rest in him. Embrace your Savior today. Hear the gospel and mix faith in your hearing. Embrace Jesus and his completed work for the comfort of your souls, for your healing, complete deliverance from sin. We're going to go on struggling with it, but that deliverance is complete healing of body and soul. It will be perfected through the mercy of God in Christ alone. To the Pharisees, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. Verse 13, quoting Hosea 6, Jesus says, I desire mercy. This is what God says through the prophet Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Jesus concludes in verse 13, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. It may have seemed that Jesus, in those words, was almost implying that the Pharisees were the healthy ones, the righteous ones, right? As if they have it all together. They don't need the doctor, the great physician, because these are the respectable religious Pharisees. They don't need anybody to deliver them. That could almost be what you understand from our text if you're not careful. But of course, that would be a terrific misunderstanding of the passage. Jesus is actually not affirming that the Pharisees are righteous, respectable religious leaders. Instead, he is rejecting them in their proud self-righteousness. They get no healing from the doctor because they see no need of him. Not having no appreciation for their own sin, they are self-righteous, proud Pharisees. They knew very well the failures of others, sinners who did not live up to their own standards. The Pharisees did not know of their own failures by God's standards, and consequently had no appreciation for their own need of mercy, for forgiveness and healing, deliverance from their sins. Jesus quotes Hosea 6, verse 6, where God is actually condemning the Israelites, saying through the prophet Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God was not saying, okay, sacrifice of animals is worthless to me, abolishing that or anything of the sort. Instead, God was saying through Hosea that all of that formal religious activity of the Jews, all of their punctilious observance of tithing this and that and attending temple and offering these sacrifices, all of that outward formal religion, which is easy to keep, was worthless to God because they actually had hearts far from him. They did not know him because they had no appreciation of his mercy. And it's proven by the fact that they gave no mercy to their poor neighbors in Israel. Friends, take to heart the message of Hosea 6 today. Those condemning words of the Pharisees that Jesus brings there in Matthew 9:13. A perfect passage for their condemnation, who rely on their outward formal religious service, but have hearts far from God, not having an appreciation of our own sin, condemning others, having contempt for them, slighting them, showing them no mercy. Friends, it really does prove we do not know God. There are a lot of respectable religious types in churches today that are described by these words. They want to think of themselves as disciples of Christ, but see, they just can't be, really. Not apart from heartfelt repentance, humility before God. Jesus came to call sinners, not the righteous. Sinners, not the self-righteous, but those who look for their worthiness and righteousness only in Christ. Are you one of those proud, self-righteous, respectable religious types this morning, with contempt in your heart rather than compassion and mercy for others, for sick sinners? And maybe due to the fact that you really have not embraced God's saving mercy for yourself in Christ alone, hear the words of the great physician today and repent of all your proud unbelief. Confess to God the sin of self-righteousness and contempt toward other people. Cry out for his mercy in Christ, which is given only to those who rely on the finished work of Christ alone. You too will be forgiven all, delivered not only from the punishment you deserve, but from the power of your sin and even from pride, religious pride. We can have deliverance from that too, friends. Embrace Jesus today, the great physician, who by the mercies of God is still healing sick sinners, delivering us from all the guilt of our sin and from its power. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.